I'm going to read the text, Miss Brandy, and then when I get done, if you want to throw the outline from last week, and we'll try to run back through and get caught up and pick back up. We nearly got through most of it, and so I want us to get back there and just hear this word. This word is not exciting. It don't make you want to shout, but it brings great accountability. When God says what he says, I can't help but to freeze immediately and enter into self-examination. And that don't always feel good, but it is a good thing. It is a good thing. And so, and not only with that, we're gonna end with some instruction here this morning. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, a certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. You remember me telling you they come from Jerusalem. They came a long ways, about 75 miles. They came a long ways just to talk to him about why his disciples ain't washing their hands. Okay, I told you something's up, right? This ain't just a little theological debate here. This is warfare. Do you remember me talking about the intensity in the text? This is warfare. This is warfare. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, I love it. He don't answer their question. He don't even get there. The first thing he says is, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Intense, right? That's intense. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of God. Ye hold tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now he's talking about something they're not even wanting to talk about. He's just reading their he's reading their diary. He's calling them out on something they ain't even brought up. Like, he knows something they're doing that they ain't even talked about, right? This is so intense. It ain't just a debate. It's warfare. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and he suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which came out of him, those are they that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding? Do ye not perceive? And whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, and blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. We'll stop right there. Miss Brandy, if you'd give me that outline from last week. We looked at, in this teaching right here, I wanted to show you the intensity that's in the text and show you that it's warfare, because the same warfare Jesus is dealing with is the same warfare you're going to deal with. And if you grew up in the Bible Belt, and if you grew up in church all your life, you understand what I'm talking about, because in you, God's made it known to you. He's distinguished in you the difference between what is just church and what is just religion and man's rules and man's ways, and then what the real thing is. Am I the only one that is, God has made the difference known to you and been found guilty in a lot of it at times, right? And so it's a battle that you're going to fight. It's a battle that you're going to have to deal with always, and we'll get more into that in a little bit, but it is an intense battle. I shared with you indictments. I didn't finish that, and then I was going to sow into you some instruction. I'll do that briefly at the end, but let's go back to the other, share the indictments. I said to the Pharisees that they litigated the word. They run around telling everybody, they was bringing everybody into a courtroom, if you will, and telling everybody what they did wrong and what they need to do, right? That you didn't wash your hands, and they know all the oral law. They took from the word of God what God would say, and they thought that they were so good and righteous that they could build upon that. So when God said something about the Sabbath, they began to make 15 rules, or I'm just throwing numbers out there, a lot of rules about the Sabbath. Matter of fact, some of the things they accuse Jesus of about the Sabbath is not the written law, it is the oral law. And you'll never find Jesus defying the written law. When it says it is written, Jesus is faithful to it is written. But when it said it is said, that's the oral law, he could care less about what it is said. Okay, and so you find they litigated the word of God. They took the word of God. They built upon the word of God. They made rules from the word of God that was never in the word of God. They missed what the heart of the word of God was saying, right? And then they enforced it on people, right? And so they run around telling everybody what they were doing wrong when they didn't even know the meaning of the word that they was casting upon people. Have you ever been around? Have you ever been that or been the victim of that? I think I've been both. I think I've been the real critical guy that's probably missed the heart of what God was really doing just to be right. But I've also been on the other end where I know that I've had heavy criticism and judgment fall upon me, and there was error in me. But what I also found them saying was not the exact same thing I found God saying in me. Look, we got to understand that there's been a religious group that's felt the same way. They've litigated the word of God. I'll go on. They've lessened the word. They made traditions of men more important than what the word of God really says, right? We make up rules all the time. We make up rules all the time. And we got a lot of rules that ain't even biblical. Remember, we talked about some of them that you can't chew bubble gum. That come from a spirit-filled group, and it was real, but somewhere they begin to litigate the word and then lessen the word, and they made up rules and enforced rules that may not even been in the Bible, and then what, because they enforced and prioritized those rules that they've added to, they begin to neglect what really was going on. Let me give you a good one. I may make you mad when I say this, and I'm coming to a new idea on this. We've always said, no running in the house of God, no running to children, and I'm not so sure that Jesus would jump around and rebuke them real quick from playing in a building where his people congregates. The disciples seem to be hard on children and women. Do you know what I mean? And so I'm not saying that you might see me tell my kid to quit acting like that. But at the same time, no running in the house of God. Have we so soon forgotten that I am the house of God and you are the house of God, and God built this holy habitation? He built this holy house on a firm foundation, a rock, and his name is Jesus Christ. It ain't about the building. It ain't about the building. Maybe he loves to see them play where we assemble. Maybe he loves for them to run and smile and have fun, and maybe some of the racket they make don't bother him at all. Maybe it just bothers us. But we out of holiness, we make a rule. No running in the house of God when I am the house of God. I am the house of God. Right? We can come up with examples all day long. But we lessen the word. Anytime you find yourself more loyal to something somebody told you rather than what the Word of God is saying, then what you're doing is you're in fact lessening the Word. And when I say lessening the Word, it means that you got it out of priority. But once you get it out of priority, then you also lessen the power of the Word. Okay? Man's rules that comes from the Word of God, that's not the Word of God, it will shape people. It'll shape the way they act and the way they think. So you can have an entire denomination even a religious group that is unbiblical, that's missing it, that's in heresy, but yet everybody will think the same. Because what you do when it's man's word and traditions of men, it will shape everybody's mind into thinking the same. But what the Word of God will do, it will transform you from the inside out. And there is a difference. There's a difference. There's been cults that had shaped everybody's mind, but it didn't transform nobody. Everybody talked the same, walked the same, did the exact same thing, but all it did was shape them. And that is an inferior force to what the Word of God in you will do. It will transform you. Let me go on. They loophole the Word. Remember, we talked about Corbin. Corbin is when you dedicate a gift to God. Like if you say, okay, God, I dedicate all my finances to you when my life's over. And so what they did, they would do that so that they didn't have to spend money on their mama and daddy. And he says, but I said in my word that you honor your father and mother. And you're taking this law, Corbin, and finding a way out of it. People will take the Word of God, religious folk, many times they'll take the Word of God to justify something they're doing wrong. They will. They sure will. So we see what he's the indictments he brings upon them. They Lucifered the Word. I said that just because they were twisting the Scripture. How many of you know that one of the main ways the devil will deceive people is he just twists Scripture? He just twists Scripture. There's a lot more people living in the twisted Scripture church than in a satanic church. But they're both pretty satanic. Right? They're both satanic because one thing Satan is, one thing that you can identify him with, he will always twist the Word of God and take it out of context. And so we view the devil worshiping church, and it is bad, it is bad, it is bad. But don't you think that there ain't another church over here that they're the twist in the Scripture church, and they're just as much a devil church as the devil worshiping church is? Because that's what he does. Religious people, they will twist the Word of God to make it fit them. To make it fit them. I said they lost their witness. And what I mean by that, I know these are unsaved people, but also Israel was always supposed to be a stage in which God would show how he loves people to the rest of the world. Right? Always. This is building up to the gospel that would go to Gentiles. What was supposed to happen is the world would say, I want Israel's God. I want Israel's God. I don't want the Assyrians' God or the Babylonians' God. I want Israel's God. I see how he is with his people. We want Israel's God. Yet, I showed you the play on words that right before this in chapter 6, the disciples, and Jesus comes to this place and they to Gennesaret. And if you'll remember, they go in there and they go, they go into the marketplaces and they take everybody who's on beds, they take them to Jesus and they say, will you let them touch the hem of your garment? Yet the Pharisees over here are going to the marketplaces and saying that you can't eat unless you do a lot of extra washing because you just touched Gentile, and now you are really defiled, right? They treated Gentiles like they are nasty and below and beneath them, like they are higher, they are self-righteous. They looked at them with cynical eyes and a pious perspective. And have you ever been around church folk like that? Am I the only one that's ever seen a church folk like that'll look down on the world around them as if they are high and holy? You can see them stand in their self-righteousness and cynicism. Am I the only one that's ever seen folks like that? You usually don't find them in the bar. You usually find them in the church. That's where you usually find them. But what they had did, they had sent the wrong message to the world about who God really is. Because he does love the Gentile. Amen? The way they act, they're showing the message that God don't love you, but he sure does love me. And so they had a terrible witness. They were portraying a truth that was not right. And how many times does the church portray a truth or we show a world a wrong view of who God really is? He is the God that loves you. He is the God that's merciful and gracious. Now, he's the God of wrath and justice, sure, but he's also the God that loves you. He loves you. And there is grace. There is an invitation to come to him. But the church has not always showed that well. And it's usually religious men identifying as the church. So you see they lost their witness. The last indictments where I want to pick up on, and then I just want to sow into you a little bit of instruction, and then we will be done. Last one, lying worship. Lying worship. I think this is the most severe indictment in the text. Lying worship. Lying worship. Look at this. If you look in chapter 7, look in verse 6. He says, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me." And this is their worship. This is their worship. Let me just show you from the original language. I want you to hear this, okay? Look, I'm not going to say nothing profound. I want you to hear what God is saying. He looks at these religious people. They're good people. Most people would call them good. They're moral. They're moral. They live off their morality. They've trusted their eternity in their morality, their ability to do what is right and not do what is wrong. They knew the word to where they knew how to sing it. They knew how to pray it. They knew how to speak it. They knew how to quote it, right? The Pharisees and the scribes, they knew the Old Testament. He says, "Your worship." Now, there's a few different words for worship. This word is sebamahi, and it just means to adore. To adore. Now listen, he says, "They adore me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They adore me, they adore me. Now, let's look at the word honor here too. Okay, because he says in verse 7, they worship me, that's how they adore him. They honor me. Honor means to, clearly. It is tim'ao, it means to assign value. They assign value to me with their lips. They adore me with their lips. They assign value to me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. Now, this word far is actually two Greek words side by side. It is redundant. If you look in the original, he uses two different words for far. Now, my English just has one, but he uses two words for far side by side. One is poro, one is apexo. Now, poro just means great distance, a long way away. Okay? So he says, their hearts are a long way away. Now, their lips adore me. Their lips give me value, but their hearts is a long way away. That's the first word he uses. And then there's another word that is side by side, right against it, apexo, and it means that it means to be separated from, or they have kept back from. So not only is their hearts a long way away, he says they have kept back their hearts from me. Their lips give me value. Their lips give me value. Their lips adore me, but they withhold their heart from me. It ain't just that their heart is a long way away, but they withhold the heart from Him. If you ever wonder why, when I pray at times, I say, God, we love You, and I pray that it is true. It's not because I'm in such doubt. It is more that I want to make sure that I don't, with my mouth, give Him a value when there's a part of me keeping back my heart from Him. Are you with me? I want to be sure that I've not been so well trained in church that I know how to adore Him with words and I know how to give Him value with my mouth, but secretly I'm holding back a part of my heart from Him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Am I the only one that has been good at valuing Him with my words and adoring Him with my mouth? All the time I fooled you and you and you and you, because on that day there was a part of my heart that I was holding back from Him. You may not like this, but I believe you have been found guilty this morning. And I have been found guilty for sure. There has been times without me even knowing. I thank God my mama over here raised me in church, in a spirit-filled church at that, where there was truth in the presence of God. I cannot thank her enough. But can I tell you what my flesh did with that? God was wanting to do one thing with that, and my flesh was going to do something else. The enemy, he would train my flesh how to become the Pharisee, to where I would even deceive myself into thinking worship was good when I adored Him good with my mouth and I ascribed Him value with a microphone in my hand, but I withheld a part of my heart from Him. Oh, He's calling them out. Can we go a little deeper? Okay, if He is quoting Isaiah 29, right? He's quoting Isaiah 29. Really, if He pulls one verse out of Isaiah, the hermeneutic process is that you put every scripture in its context, right? And since God said it, I'm sure He understands the context behind every word He said, right? Because it was coming from His heart and His mind. Now, can we talk about the context of Isaiah just for a minute? Let me just put it in plain terms. We've got a bad breakup between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It is Israel versus Judah. In a lot of Isaiah, God is addressing Judah. Now, at the time, there is political chaos. Political chaos. Assyria is gaining momentum and they are about to become the most powerful governmental force on the earth. And this is what happens. Judah and Israel, they got their problems. And so you got Israel that wants Judah to join them to hold off Assyria. But because Judah's having a problem with Israel, they don't ally, and eventually Judah's got to deal with Assyria, but Israel and Judah have their own war. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We got a chaotic political government, and God's people can't even get along in the middle of that. We ought to be coming together for the name of our God against a crazy government that surrounds us. And even though we're surrounded by a carnal crazy, we over here fighting as believers over things. Well, God's word's relevant, ain't it? Now where are they at? They're in Rome. The Assyria in Isaiah is the Rome, right? Their Assyria is Rome. And then you got the Jews and the Gentiles. And we're over here. Our Assyria and Rome, unfortunately, is the government of the United States of America. And then you got the churchified religious church, and then you got the group that God's trying to do an authentic, real spiritual movement that is the real church. And you're starting to see dividing lines. So Judah spazzes out and starts looking for Egypt to trust. They're going to trust Egypt against the enemy. Going to trust Egypt against the enemy. And here we are in a battle right now. And the biggest battle the church is facing is, do we really trust him in all this? This is profound to me. This is so relevant. You hear this. But in the middle of it, God is not so worried. He's not so worried about the Assyrians. He's not so worried about the Rome. And he's not so worried about the carnal government that we are so scared of right now. What he's worried about is real worship in his people. Because he's not intimidated by governing authorities. He'll never be intimidated by anybody else's throne because he knows the throne he sits on. All he wants to be concerned with is, do you really love him? Are you with me? So he calls out Judah. Let's look at Isaiah. I'm trying to hurry here. Let me show you Isaiah. I'm just going to look at a few verses. Look at how it starts. I got to read this because this is going to make sense in a little while. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Why are you giving me so many sacrifices? Why are you doing it? Why? What's your motive? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of goats, but I don't understand, God, because you told us to bring before you the blood of lambs, bullocks, and goats, but now you're saying you don't want any more blood of lambs and bullocks. I don't understand, God. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? But God, I thought you told us to go into your courts and bring this. Oh my God. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solid. But God, you said there would be three times we would assemble. You told us to keep the Sabbath. Read on. Your new moons and your appointed feast. My appointed feast, you give me the appointed feast, God. My soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Let's stop there. He told them to do these things. And now he says, who told you I wanted this? The answer is you did, God. And he said, look, not only do I not want it, I can't stand to see it. I'll and cover my eyes before I've got to watch y'all one more time bring this vain garbage worship to me. He's the God of the heart. You can fool me with how you give him value with your mouth. I can fool you with how I adore him with my words. None of that impresses him. My song, my shout, my dance, none of that impresses him. My sacrifices don't impress him. He wants to know where my heart is. If your lips don't love me, if your lips do love me and your heart don't, then I don't want the song. If your words give me great value, but your heart don't value me at all, I don't want to hear your words one more time until your heart values me. And so, I've said it before. I wrote down in Revival of the Night, I used Victory in Jesus. I'd already wrote it in my notes that y'all, we sing it like we don't even know what the definition of victory is, and we don't know who Jesus is, and lo and behold, that's the song they sang. I said, look, I wrote it here. I just want you to know I wrote it here. Because you see people get up and sing a song, and they give him a song because that's what you're supposed to do. I wonder how many times he says, I can't stand to see that. I can't stand. You're giving me words, but I see your heart, and that's not what your heart's feeling right now. That's not where your heart is. You're just following the choir leader. He wants to know what's in your heart. He wants to know what is in your heart. And look, I'm going to say it, whether it is Orthodox Catholicism or Pentecostalism, we can ritualize that. I got invited to go to a church. I don't even remember what denomination it was, but I know when I got in there to preach, I'd never seen them go through all the formats that they were doing, lighting candles and marching here. Still don't know where I was. I just got up and preached the Bible when it was my time, and they never asked me to come back again. That's all I know that happened. But I've also even sent in Pentecostalism. And you could nearly put it on the clock that at this very time, every Sunday, this woman's going to get loose right there. And nearly it is so on point. We can even turn spiritual things into a ritual. It's your heart. It's your heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with all those things if that's what's in your heart. But if that ain't where your heart is, it would be better off for you if you're going to sing some song about the greatness of God with your lips, but it ain't in your heart, it'd probably be better for you to shut that book and put it back behind the pew and just don't say it if it's not in here right now. Ain't that what he's saying? He's not worried about the Assyrians, and he's not worried about governments. He is looking for men and women that in here they will worship him. Let the fruit of your lips be the reality of your heart. Not the religion that you claim. If the fruit of the lips is the denomination you claim, the religion you claim, then you're no different than the Orthodox Catholicism and the Pharisee. You're no different than any of them at all. If it's not right here, and I feel like God is doing renewal in this place. I felt a different freedom in worship. I've been feeling a different freedom in worship the last few Sundays. I believe God is bringing us to a place of something that is real, and it really is coming from right here. And we may not know what to do with what is right here, but that don't matter because it's right here, and it's going to overflow, and it might look like this and sound like that, and he loves every bit of those sounds and every way it looks as long as it comes from this right here. We need to teach our children, you worship him the way your heart feels it, the way it flows deep down in you. That's the way. Don't worship the way the denomination taught you to worship. Well, I ain't going there because they don't shout and they don't get excited. Or I ain't going there because they're just a little out there, they get a little too loose and a little too wild. There's no reverence in that. If you're a pastor, you hear this stuff. There's been people left here because it wasn't charismatic enough. And then there's been people left here because there was some people too charismatic. And this has all happened recently. Nothing personal. I love it. I love you and I love them, but They looking at both sides. They're talking about worship, and God's trying to talk about the heart. I got to go on. Do you see what he's saying right here? Look at verse 18. God gives them a hard word, but he also gives them an invitation with a heart. I'm thankful that every time God addresses something hard in me, he always follows it up by a loving and gracious and merciful invitation. Am I the only one that's thankful this morning? He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God has a way of making me feel like the biggest sinner on earth, but he also has a way of making me feel like the most pure, clean, pristine snow. Now, let me say this. I'm trying to move on here. Let me not move on. You see the ugliest picture of worship. You just ain't chapter one of the most convicting ugly pictures of worship. There's a few passages where God just lays it out. I don't want to see it. And you walk away from it. Okay, God, I know what worship ain't, right? I know what worship ain't. Let's go to Isaiah 6. Ain't it interesting that God calls Isaiah and what he does with him before he will let him be a mouthpiece that will address false worship, he will first give him a glimpse of what the real thing is. I want you to know that if God's going to call out your false worship in you, then he'll always give you just a glimpse of what the real thing is. Somebody say amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he did fly. Did you get that? Next verse. And one cried unto the other, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Isaiah felt the same thing that the Pharisees should have felt in Isaiah 1. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people. I'm a man of unclean lips. The lips that I have spoke of your value, I realize that they are unclean. Because my heart wouldn't where my lips were. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Your greatest worship will always flow from your forgiveness and the purging of your sins. Isaiah, he sees these creatures. They got six wings. They cover their eyes with two. They cover their feet with two. With the other two, they fly and they face one another because they won't even look on him. He's so glorious, yet they live in his presence every moment of the day, yet they still won't even look. But what they will do is they will take turns singing to one another, holy, 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 and then the other responds back with holy, 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 and when they land together, all the earth will behold his glory. And then the worshipers look on a man that's not fit for worship, and the man realizes in the midst of the presence of his glory he's unfit, and he goes and he purges him with fire. I'm telling you, if we will let God, he will purge us with Holy Ghost fire, and he will create worshipers in this place, and our lips will match our heart, because he will do in our heart the thing that he desires. Selah. Oh. Are y'all okay? Y'all probably wondering if I'm okay. And you know what he does? You know what he does? You know what he does? When he says, well hath Isaiah prophesied, Now, you know, when he says, you hypocrites, that wasn't what Isaiah said. That's what Jesus said. He takes what Isaiah said and he adds to it, you bunch of hypocrites. And it don't mean what we've always thought it meant. It don't mean that you claim to be a Christian, but you sinned publicly. Sometimes we simplify it as simple as that. The hypocrite, hypokritos, that word hypocrite, it has such a nasty meaning to us, right? Because God defined it that way. Before, in Greek culture, when we talk about Hollywood and we talk about actors, in the Greek culture, they called an actor a hypocrite, right? And it didn't mean that you're somebody that acts like you're godly, but you really ain't. You're real sinful. That ain't what it meant to them. When they said a hypocrite, they said, oh, he's an actor on a Greek stage. That's what it means. The word means, listen, this is so simple. It means to perform behind a mask. It means to get into your character mode. It means to pretend to be something that ain't real, that ain't a reality. How many times did we spend Monday through Saturday the way we did? But at 10 a.m. on Sunday, we get in character mode. Believers, they are so good to their wives. They're so patient with their children. Believers love the Lord so much. Well, we roll in at 10 a.m. and we get into character mode. Behind a mask. Religious men have influenced us such a way. God don't want you. I don't care how good you can be in character. There are certain actors you watch on TV and you think, wow, they're just so gifted. Every time I watch Denzel Washington, I think that's really who he is for a minute. You know? I mean, he's just so dramatic and it's so emotional. He makes his lip tremble in a way that I can't even, you know, I mean, he just, you know, it don't matter how good your mask is or how good a character mode you get in. You fool, you can be the best actor and make the whole world believe. But God ain't looking at your mask, he's looking at your heart. Okay? God never wanted that mask. I know everybody trains you to value him with your lips, even if your heart ain't there. I know that's the way we're trained. We're trained to act a certain way when we get here. We're trained to never come into this place guilty of sin. Where's the church where I can come in and say I failed miserably this week? Oh, I was carnal and I failed miserably. And my heart yearns for real repentance. And honestly, for a while I did it and I didn't even care and I can't stand the man I am. And I long for real repentance. Church, would you gather around me? Oh, we can't do that, can we? No. You feel like you got to put the mask on and be in character mode, because the minute you are vulnerable and real, you will be judged by those that litigate the word, the Pharisees. They sitting in churches today. The spirit of the Pharisee ain't going nowhere. And there are men that are more scared of the traditions of men than they are what God really wants. And so they get up and they put their mask on Sunday. Are y'all with me? I've did this. I've did it. I want to tell you something. God ain't never made me sin, not one time. But my Lord, he's used the biggest messes I've made. I found myself just a worthless, wretched failure. Tried to get out of preaching. I have. I've disqualified myself. I've did it. According to everybody. Do you know what I mean? God, I have messed up in man's... And not even messed up. Let's quit calling it that. sin, okay? Let's call it what it is. God don't ever say, Judas just messed up that time when he... No, he betrayed him. We just need to call it. See, we're in character mode so much that we can't even call it the real thing. I transgressed a holy God. I trespassed. I sinned. It is iniquity. And I'm more scared of the Pharisee that will litigate me, to litigate the word over me, than I am a God who just wants my heart. This is a hard word, I know. I promise you, listen, the second part of Mark 7 is beautiful. Okay, it is sweet and it tastes well. This is bitter. I know it's bitter, but it must be confronted. It must be. God, he had to confront it. He had to confront it. Do you know why he confronted it in them? Because he loved them so much, and he knew their hardness was so cold that he had to confront it with hostility, aggressively. And I believe he's confronting it in the church today. Now, lying worship, pretend to be something we're not. I pray in this place that God would forbid it. If we can loose and bind, if we have any authority to loose and bind, I pray that you and I could come together and we would bind one thing in this church, that there would not be a lip service where our heart is not. Does anybody else feel that? That if possible, God, would you make it unpermittable that I can't even open my mouth if it's not real? Their greatest indictment was they had lying worship. This is clear, ain't it? Tell me it's clear, and I'll go on. Let me impart real quick 5 or 6 truths. I know that sounds like a lot, and that's scary to you. We'll go through it. It's very quick, very quick. Number one, I see in the text, and this combats the pretending worshiper, the hypocrite. This combats it, okay? Number one, be loyal to the word of God. That's so easy. So simply said, be loyal to the... They say, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And do you know why? He said, because what men say, men don't have authority over what they do, but what God says is what is authority over them. If the word of God says it, if it's in there, it's your authority. And if it ain't in the Bible, then you can throw it in the garbage. It don't matter if it's your neighbor or if it is the president himself that comes against you. If it is not in the word, his word is our authority. Jesus did not do a single oral law that men said he ought to do. And he did not care what they thought. He would go through and pick corn on the Sabbath right in front of them, and he could care less. And he taught disciples that if you're going to be what I've called you to be, I promise you, you've got to get to the place where you don't care what men say. You only care what God says. And they saw it in him, and they saw it in him, and they saw it in him, to where Peter and the disciples, they were beat in Acts, and they just counted themselves worthy to be beaten for God, and they walked away beaten and battered and bruised. And this is what they said. They said before the council that day, well, I reckon we ought to obey God rather than men. In this church that has a heart, that has a real love, a real worship for God, will always be a church that wants to do what he says and will not be driven by what men say they should do and what men think. Loyal to the word. Loyal to the word. If the prophet speaks, you bounce it off the word, because your loyalty is in the word. I don't care what his following is. I don't care what you would think of me if it don't line up with this, because this is where my loyalty is. Loyally to the Word of God. The Word of God, it is the manifestation of the heart of God. The Word is. I taught on that the other night, and I won't go into all that, but loyalty to the Word. Number two, listen. Listen to the Word. Listen to the Word. Train yourself to listen more. We are so, I love what he does. He takes him in the cave, right? And the storm comes. Storm comes. The winds come. God wasn't in the storm. He wasn't in that. He wasn't in that. But he was in a small, still voice. You know one thing he was doing? One thing he was doing? He was training him to hear God. Some of us have come to church, and if God don't like scream from Mount Zion and rattle the building and shake you upside down, you don't think he spoke to you. Because you've trained yourself only to hear something like that. When God's trying to train you to hear something that is so small and still that requires you to listen. Even when loud things are around you, you're so tuned in and sensitive to the still small voice in the middle of the storm and the noises that rage. Do you hear me? So he says to them over and over and over. If you look in verse 14, 16, 18, he says, hearken unto me. If you got ears to hear, hear. Do you not understand? He says, listen and understand. If you got ears to hear, hear. And then he gets to 18. Apparently, they wouldn't even listen to him. He says, do you not even understand? I just told you, if you would listen, you could understand. If you got ears, hear. And even though he begs them to hear, they didn't hear. And he's even talking to his disciples. Be loyal to the word, but learn to listen to the word. This word, hearken, and if you got ears to hear, hear. It comes from akouo. It's where we get our English word, acoustic. Acoustic. Heard it said, a dog has a greater acoustic than a human. It hears more sensitively. Right? We got to have an acoustic, a sensitivity, a range of listening. And the range of listening has to go, oh my God, it has to go beyond our forefathers. The range of listening has to go beyond what mama and daddy said. The range of listening has to go beyond what your preacher says. The range of listening has to go beyond what your denomination says. The range of listening has to go beyond what your great country says. The range of listening has to go to heavenly places. Listen, he says, listen. But if you purpose in your heart to be loyal to the word, then he will make listening to the voice easier. If the word is your loyalty, then listening becomes free. Number three, be led by the word. Led by the word. What do I mean by that? This is Jesus, okay? He deals with the Pharisees how? He listens to what they say. He watches what they're doing. He takes what he sees in them, what he hears in them. He filters it through the Bible, Isaiah. And then he knows what's in their heart, the way they do their mama and daddy. And he takes that and he filters it back through the Bible. Even Jesus, he interprets what he sees with the Word of God. What he experiences it, he filters it right through the Word of God. Even Jesus... When he interacts, when a situation arises, he's Jesus. But yet he even takes what he sees, what he hears, he filters it through the Word of God and comes back. That is being led by the Word of God, led by his Word. It tells you where to go, and when you face something unexpected, you take it. When you hear something you wasn't ready for, you take it and you filter it right through and let it come back out, okay? He was led by the Word. Even Jesus was led by the Word. Somebody say amen. Love with all, just sowing some instruction. It is clear in the text he's teaching. He never says the word love that I'm aware of. But he's teaching the concept of love. Your heart, not your lips. Your heart, what is in here. Real love is deep in you and it will come out. Okay? He's teaching love. He says, even with how they do their mama and daddy. He says, I see what you do. You take Corbin, and you're just getting out of taking care of your mom and daddy. Love them. He's speaking to people that goes into the marketplace. They don't love the Gentiles. They don't love those in the marketplaces. They just love themselves. They don't take care of their mama. They just love themselves. And so he never says the word love, but you understand this. It's when your heart is right. Your worship's right. Your love is right. And if my love is right vertically, my love will be right horizontally. If your love is wrong horizontally, then you may have lip service vertically. Chew on that for a second. When the love is right vertically with me and God, then it will be right horizontally. Number five, look within. Look within. Look within. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to communion with God, you look into your heart. You look into you. He teaches them the principle. Look inside yourself. Look within yourself. It's not how good you preach or don't preach. It's not how good you sing. It's not how loud you shout. It's not how long you cry. Okay? Look on the inside. Don't gauge yourself in your relationship with God by anything that comes on the surface. Always look within. Look within. Search your heart daily. Search your heart daily. Search your heart in moments throughout the day. Look within. It's easy to look on the outside. Look within. Look within. Look within. And the last point, and it goes with look within, is lean on the one who is worthy, not on your works. These are the Pharisees, right? Their righteousness is in what they do. Now, here's what I'm about to say. Here's the thing. Jesus tells them to look within, but what does he tell them they're going to find? He says, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, covetousness. He lists all those things. He says, all those things on the outside, don't you know that they were in the heart? I think what they all find when you search within deeply, we always find that we're broken. We always find that we're sinful. Do you know that Jesus can never be your one and only hope until you found yourself hopeless? Do you know he can never be your Savior, valued as a Savior, until you looked within and couldn't save yourself? He can never be the day star that arises in your heart until you look deep in your heart and find there is nothing but self-darkness. He says, look within. He says, don't get discouraged when you find that you're sinful, because from there you will find that I'm your Savior. Okay? Because the Pharisees looked within their heart and they found some stuff that was pretty good, right? They looked, well, I did this, that's in my heart. They were trusting in their works. Some people don't like God because the more they look in themselves, the more they feel like a sinner sometimes. And the only reason they don't like God is because they allowed the devil to let them stop right there. I mean, I've said before, Romans, the first three chapters, paints every man guilty before he teaches what salvation really is, right? Look within, look within. And when you find something according to the word that you're not pleased with because God ain't, do not run and hide from him, and do not put on your mask. Run to him. Run to him. I told you for so long I would sin a sin I've sinned before. I would go to God and ask forgiveness, and after about the third time, I wouldn't go again because the devil made me believe he didn't want to see me again. He didn't want me to ask for forgiveness of that again because I promised I wouldn't do it, Derek. And I would look within, but the problem was is I stopped in the hopelessness and I never found my great hope. When you can come in here and your worship is from in your heart that you have found the one and only hope, morning star that arises in your darkness, the help in your helplessness. Find yourself guilty, that in him you might find yourself guiltless. finds yourself nasty and depraved, that in him you might find yourself pure and pristine. And in the finding, a love begins to swell from within that manifests into the song, that manifests into the praise. And you need the Bible, because if all you ever do is look at me or look at them, then you'll never find the hopelessness or the darkness in you. If you're always measuring yourself up to somebody a little bit worse than you, oh my God, right? Ain't that what church folks do? They like to measure themselves up against somebody that's a little less good as them, so that they can never fully cherish the hope that is in Christ. Man, the devil, he ain't got new tricks. Got the same old ones. God's trying to expose them, and many times we won't listen. He ain't that creative. He just got the same old stuff, same old tricks. Same old ones. And my God, if we will ever get in the Word and this Word become the reality, these old tricks won't work anymore. And we'll be a little light set here in Neesmith that will shine so bright that it will shine in places that people never thought the light here could shine. Please stand. Please stand. I'm done. I told you I'd try to hurry and go through those. Miss Brandy, you play a song. We're going to leave here in just a little bit. And if you got to go now, you slip out and go now. There's nothing wrong with that. If you got to go, you go. Father, we hear you this morning. We hear you. And Lord, we feel reproof. But we are learning that we've always said reproof feels so bad. But God, the more I understand it, reproof and conviction actually feels pretty good. It feels pretty good. Because I know if conviction is a door, the face of that door may not be pretty. But when I go through the process of it, what's on the other side of the door is one of the greatest glories I could ever behold. Come on. Come on. I know it don't feel good, conviction. I know it don't feel good. Come on, mamas. It didn't feel good to have that baby. Did it feel good to have that baby? Would you go through it again to lay eyes on her again, to lay eyes on him? Yes, you would. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. And that is a poor illustration through going through conviction. It don't feel good at first. But what's on the other side of the door, it is so glorious. Let him convict you. Let him unsettle you. Behold the darkness for a moment that's within, so that you can behold the glory of his light like never before. Just for a few minutes, church. Come on. Come on. My God, my God. It scares me sometimes. It nearly scares me when I sit back and look at what he's doing in this place. It overwhelms me. I had a vision, and I learned that I dream small, and my vision was small. That's what I've learned here lately. Because this is exceeding, and it's abundant, and it's bigger than what my eyes would vision. It's bigger than what I could dream in the night watch. It's bigger. He's doing it here, church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're about to leave. I feel like there's a whole lot of running in here, okay? Let me explain. We're about to leave. I think, for the most part, there's a lot of folks running to him right now. Running to him in a new place with him. Your hearts, you can feel it inside running to him. You may not even know what to do with it, but you feel your heart running to him. I think that's the majority in here this morning. I think there's a couple, though, that's running from him. And I want to say to those that's running to him, all I can say to you is you just keep on running. You keep on running, okay? Keep running, keep running, keep running. And if you fall, you get back up and keep running. And if you trip and you get knocked down, you get back up and you keep running. Keep running to him. Now, and I don't know who you are. I just feel like you are. I don't do stuff like this much. And to the one that's running from him, I just got a special message for you. You will soon get tired. And you will soon come to the place that you've run all you can run. And you too will stop and turn around in days to come. Weeks to come, maybe. I don't know. You too will turn around and run to him. And I'm just speaking that over you this morning, whoever you are. You're running from him. You're running from him. You've been running a long time. But you're about to run out of gas in that tank. You're about to quit running because you're about to find yourself a man or a woman who can run no longer. And you will turn and run to him. And the day you do, you will wish you would have came sooner. And so for who you are, I pray grace and mercy, protect them, extend their days until they've run all they can run, until they run to you. Church, we thank him for Jesus, don't we? We thank you, God, for your son. We thank you for mercy that's every day for somebody that ain't got it together yet, after all these years, still finding mercy. We thank you for that. Sister, we thank him for healing, don't we? We thank him for answering prayers today. Father, we thank you for that. I love you. God bless you. You're dismissed.